The Lord's table. Pastor Lawrence.
Well, good morning. Good to be with you. If you're new here and you're trying to keep track of who does what around here, it might feel a bit like a bit of a circus. Everybody has a little bit of everything. And that's just sort of the nature of summer for us on staff as different people move in and out. I will start my vacation this week. Ryan will come back from his later on in the week. And so he's been gone a little extended time with vacation and some study time. And so I just want to ask you to be gentle with him when he gets back. Take it easy on him. He's going to need to ease in a little bit. And Nico is in Germany with his family. And Stephen and I spoke with Todd on the phone this week. He's in BC, and we've discovered there's a little bit of a glitch in how we figured this whole thing out, in that we planted churches in the same place where Todd vacations, and that's not a good idea. That's where he's finding himself combining work and vacation together. And so today, for example, he's at Comox and participating in the Lord's table there. We've got a bit of a ring here, Brandon. And so just pray for him that he would have wisdom about what he does, and that there his times of quiet and refreshing would in fact be that, as he also tries to do some work-related things that are connected on that part of the world for him. We're continuing to look in 1 John and John's epistle to a church, a group of people that he thinks of as his children, and he's writing to them as their spiritual father. And we just want to take a reading from the end of chapter 2, just a few verses there on the theme of abiding. And you remember last week that Nico talked, that he covered this section where John is talking to them about what has been happening in their midst, and that there have been these deceivers, these liars, that have gone out from their midst, and they had a different message that was different from the gospel. And so he says in verse 26 of chapter 2, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it was taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. For you know that he is righteous, and you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So we're essentially halfway through summer. How has the journey of summer been? If we're halfway through, later this week, we'll move into August, that means one thing. The Christmas stuff will be out at Costco. Makes me mad every year, but every year they do it anyways. But we're in a journey, and summer's a good reflection of that. Because we start out at the beginning of summer and it's very relaxed. It's the summer. And we sit back and say, well, we got weeks. It's going to be glorious. Good weather. What do you want to do? I don't know. It's nothing. We got all summer. What's the rush? Should we go to Waterton? No. Well, it's a little windy. Let's just leave it. We've got all summer. But when I tell you it's going to be August this week, some of you are thinking we need a family meeting. Let's get the calendar out. There's a lot of things we want to do yet this. We've only got 4 weeks. And in 2 weeks, you're going to be in a panic because the kids still want to do a sleepover and you still want to get to Waterton and there's school shopping to do. Because life changes depending on how the end is. And so at the beginning of summer, the end is far away, and so we can be relaxed about it. It's like, oh, there's nothing. Whatever. Doesn't matter. Do you want to do this or that? Pick. I don't care. But as it gets closer to the end on that journey, it's like, oh, now it changes because the end is closer. and we've got less time, and you've looked at your budget and said, oh, well, maybe we're not doing that. And so the end has changed it, because as it gets closer and you realize what's coming up, you want to pay for corpus. And so the journey has changed because the end has changed. And that's really, I think, a picture of what's happened to the people that John is writing to. John, and it's really important that we remember this picture of who John is, that he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the disciple who got this intimacy with the Father. And he's writing from that place that is his sweet spot, into intimacy with the Father. He's writing to children as their father. But they're in this kind of tension. They've been on this journey as Christians for a while, and they've got an idea what the end looks like. And they've been walking with God, and they've been following the teachings of their father with Jesus, and they've been following the teachings of John, and they have a sense that they've made progress toward the end. And it's been going good, and they feel confident about their journey. They have hope about it. And the idea that John has told them that Jesus could come back at any point is exciting and hopeful. And they're looking forward to that end. But in the course of events, this other message arose. These deceivers and liars came into the church or moved away from the gospel, and they messed with the picture of the journey. And they said, no, the end is a little bit different than you guys thought. We have some new information about what the end looks like. John started out by saying, we have fellowship with the Father. These folks had said, how we get in fellowship with God, how it's going to look like when we get to heaven would be our language. It's not how you thought. We have some new information. And because the end had changed, they said, now how you get there is different as well. And they said, it doesn't matter whether you love your brother or not. Don't talk to me about sin. Sin doesn't matter. And so the journey, the way toward the end had changed as these people had brought doubt and new teaching, false teaching, into their midst. And so the impact on this church is clear then in verse 28. Instead of confidence, they were a little bit shaken. And they said, well, maybe we misunderstood John. Maybe we haven't moved along as well, or as we haven't responded as well to the teaching as we might have. Perhaps there's further to go than we thought. And instead of looking forward with hope towards Jesus' second coming, there was shame. And it was sort of like when you're a teenager and suddenly your parents are home an hour early. It's like, oh, crap. They weren't supposed to be home yet. And so instead of confidence and hope toward the second coming, there was now shame. And it was like, oh, my, this isn't going as well. I'm not moving along this journey as well as I thought. There's still so far to go. I haven't taken good advantage of the, when John was here, I didn't learn enough. I didn't apply myself well. All these kinds of doubts had entered into them. They weren't sure what they should be working on or how they might do that any longer. And they were shaken in their journey. And so it's really, the questions became, they weren't sure anymore, what was the journey like? How do I get from where I am at the present, someone who's this kind of a husband and this kind of an employee and this kind of a father, to the end? How is that going to look? Am I sure how I'm going to walk that out? How does that change happen for me? Does that happen because of some special knowledge that these new teachers were trying to sell? And they weren't sure anymore how much change was needed. Do I have a long distance to go or just a short distance? Are these major changes I have to make or just small things? And so we can identify with that, in that we're all taking at different points, sort of evaluating, how's this thing called Christianity going? How's this thing going being a parent? Am I doing this right? What does it look like? I think how we feel about that, where our heart sits on that journey then, is really influenced by two factors. John, if you could put up that first slide. So there's maybe more words on here than, it looks different on my sheet than it did on the screen somehow. But on the side, it's really about what are the things that allow change to happen? What are the forces that are available for change? What kinds of things make me move forward in this journey toward the end of having fellowship with God? And I think there's sort of a spectrum there to say those things that allow change to happen are in my control. They're internal to me, so it's my discipline and hard work and what I know and how I study and how I apply myself. Or there are factors that are more external. It's about where I grew up. Did I have the good fortune of being born in Alberta, or do I have catching up to do because I was born in Saskatchewan? Or whatever. You didn't have anything to do with that. I can't do much about my perfectionism because it's my mom's fault. It's external. It was her fault. Talk to her. It's external to us. And so depending on how we think about those factors, changes our heart's position. And likewise, my perception of how much change do I need? Am I just doing, they're small things really. I've been doing pretty good. Or, wow. I have not made any progress. I've been at this 30 years, and look at how far the journey is yet to go. I don't have much time. I feel like, boy, the time for really making those changes was when I was in my 20s or when I was at Bible school or whatever. And now I come to 30 and think, boy, it seems like the same stuff still haunts me. And so depending on where you are at the moment, and those things change depending on sort of how much sleep you had the night before, how busy life has been, depending on what we're talking about. Some things we think we have well in hand, other things we know we don't have a hope. And so, John, if you can go to the next slide then, I think there's sort of roughly four quadrants then. If I think I've just got small things to work on, and I'm in charge of the things that make that change happen, well, then I've sort of got it, don't I? I've got a plan. And the Holy Spirit says, can we work on this? And I say, sure, I've got a plan. I'll do that. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to come to the vigils every vigil. I'll come this fall. Because I'll just set aside that time. I'll put it on my calendar right now. And so I sort of move into I'll make a plan. I'll work it out and I'll do this. Because it's small and I'm in control of how change happens. But if you, in some areas, think, no, it's the things that allow change to happen are more external to you, but they're really small things, the danger there, of course, is that I would want to accommodate them and say, well, whatever. It's really a little thing, and it's really not my fault. If you gave me a different job, I wouldn't be so frustrated. I wouldn't yell at the customers. So it's outside of me, the problem. And it's most of the time I've got it in hand. And so I just allow, I don't make the change. I just live with it. But if we start to move to where change, more significant steps are needed, and I'm responsible for that, where I go is I get discouraged. Because I start off with a plan, but it feels like I'm not making any progress. I'm still way back here. And so I start to go into discouragement and think, well, I guess this just doesn't work. I'm not making progress. And if we're working on a big area of our lives and everything is external, your real option is despair. And it's sort of like, whatever, I quit. It's not, I'm just a victim. The problems are too big. Nobody should have to work on stuff like this. Look where I came from. Look how all the things that happened to me, all the hard things I've had to face, it wasn't my doing, and I've got no resources to work on them, and so I just give up. I have despair And so just like the people in this church, instead of being confident and hopeful, there was shame and real unrest in their hearts. And it's the same for us. And as I talk with people, I am amazed at the restlessness in people's hearts. That we move so quickly to disgust with ourselves. I can't believe I'm doing that again. John doesn't talk about any of these factors for change. He doesn't look at those boxes at all. His answer is very different. He says, I write these things to you that the anointing you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you anything. But his anointing teaches you about everything, and it has taught you, abide in him. So instead of striving or discouragement or despair or accommodation, John says, the Spirit abides in you, and you continue to abide in him. Now, abide means to remain or to stay in that place. It has for me a connotation of rest. So in John chapter 15, John talks about it as the relationship between the main vine, the main trunk of a tree, or the vine and its branch. That the branch abides in the vine. So that's not a matter of the branch holding on to the vine, but allowing itself to be held by the vine. To place oneself in a position so that you could be held. That's what abiding looks like. And so there's much that we could think through and talk about in terms of what does that abiding look like. But I just want to suggest to you one simple thing. That if the position of your heart is one of those four boxes, if there's this restless dissatisfaction with where you are right now, you cannot abide. That those things are in ultimate, complete opposition to each other. That abiding does not fit with this dissatisfaction, restlessness, constant looking to see how I'm doing. That abiding is the opposite of that. John tells his children that the Spirit is in them and that the Spirit will teach them. So that means the best source for my information about where I am on this journey, what's available for me to change or move forward in this journey, and how much work I have, the best source of information is in me. It's from the Spirit, not external to me. And we are wildly driven by external measurements. Your Facebook account is one of the great drivers of how you're doing. Because you're comparing every post against where you are. What kind of a mother am I? I don't have that. I should be buying that. Now they've added the ads. So now not only can you compare yourself against the people that you're friends with, but all the other people that Facebook thinks you should be like. So there's this constant external comparison, competition, evaluation of where am I on this journey as a father, as a mother, as a friend, as an employee. But if the Spirit is in us, He's our best source of where we are at and what the next step is. And the Spirit has taken up residence in us. He abides in us. He is prepared to remain in you. And he has not taken up residence in you like you would in a low-scale emergency hotel room where you're afraid to take your shoes off. He doesn't abide in you with this sort of sense of, oh, I hope she cleans this up. There isn't disgust in the Holy Spirit's abiding in you. He's not gritting his teeth and hanging on until you get your act together. He is abiding in you. He's at home in you. He is comfortable where you are right now. And he knows everything. He knows everything about you. He's not interested in ignoring things or hiding things. He is actually comfortable where you are now. He's not going to leave you there. He's actively working and moving forward. But he is not restless about your present standing. He's prepared to remain and abide with you. Because the Holy Spirit understands that we don't so much need to be fixed as we need to be loved. He hasn't come to be resident in you because he likes to renovate things. This isn't flip this house. He actually is going to reside with you. And mostly he wants you to know the love of your Father and your Savior. And that's about abiding. That's about rest and to some sense contentment. You cannot hear the voice of the Spirit when your own internal message is, I don't like myself. Look at all these problems I've got. How am I going to fix this? How come I'm not making more progress? All those messages that we run with. And we paint them with great pride, because if you're not moving forward in the Christian life, you're going backwards in some of those messages. And I'm not saying we don't want to move forward on that journey, but in my experience, the problem for most of us is not that we don't want the journey to continue. It's that our heart is in this very unsettled, unabiding place. The Holy Spirit is in us. He knows your heart better than you do. And so, he has the most accurate picture of you that there is. But accurate is important. We want to be honest about ourselves. We don't want to think of ourselves as further down the journey than we are. That's arrogance. But you also don't want to hold this old picture of yourself. Sorry, this side of the room is always the behind, isn't it? Some of us are holding an old picture of ourselves. When I meet with so many of you in a church like this, where you are wonderful disciples, you are seriously pursuing your walk with God, the time to take a new picture is measured in weeks, not in years. That God is advancing things in your lives at incredible rates. Remarkable transformation happening. You have to get a new picture. If I'm still holding the picture I had in 1970 when I was 10, it's not going to help. Because the 10-year-old doesn't do anything up there. And when the Spirit says, can we talk about this? When the Spirit says, when Stephen said 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago that this next season is a season of stepping out into faith, and you say, well, no, but this guy doesn't do that. It's because your picture's wrong. And you haven't been accurate, and you don't actually know that you're standing here. Some of us have accepted the lie that our lives are set in concrete, and that how it was back there is how it's always going to be. And we have not acknowledged the work of the Spirit in our lives. And so he says to his children, oh, take a deep breath and abide in him. And the first step is being okay with everything that you know about yourself. The good stuff, being accurate about the good stuff and honest about that, but also being clear and accepting about what's not so good. That doesn't mean it has to send me into a panic and think, well, now what am I going to do about that? Just saying, no, okay, I know that's there, but it's all right because the Spirit is my teacher and He will move me forward on this. Whatever He says today, I will do. But I'm not, my heart is not in a place of anxiously fixing, of cycling between striving and despair and discouragement and then striving again. It's not hiding or burying things or hoping they'll go away. I just won't open that box. It's a place of rest. It's a place of expectation that the Spirit who is abiding in me is going to ensure that I get to the end of that journey. I don't have to be demanding. Come on, God. Now, I came to this church to get this fixed. Why am I still struggling with it? It's a place that still holds your dreams and the calling that God has on your life, but is okay with being where you are, serving where there's a need, without all this internal strife. And most of all, it seems to me that it's a place of rest. That abiding is being at peace. Not saying I don't take sin seriously or that I've given up on the journey in any way, but that I am at peace or at rest. I'm not holding my breath, hanging on until I get some kind of breakthrough or someone gives me the right answer. Or Todd comes back and gives us a new vision, or the whole myriad of things that we think are going to transport us from here to the end of the journey. We think the rest is only going to happen there when we've arrived at something. John says, no, the Spirit abides in you. He's already on this journey with you. Remain in Him. Abide in Him. That's what the journey looks like. Peace at rest. Accepting of the context and circumstance that all the pieces that make up your life. In a moment, we're going to move to the communion table. And the communion service, particularly as we have moved to following the liturgy, is very much a picture of a journey very similar to this that we've just talked about. And John has this to say in John chapter 6. Stephen referenced this earlier. He says, talking about, in the context of Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life that brings eternal life. Jesus says, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So there is something of abiding in you participating in the Lord's table this morning. That we will begin in a time of confession. That is not to be an anxiety producing moment. It is to be a time of saying to the Spirit, you are my teacher. What would you say to me? There's nothing to fix. There's nothing to hide or clean up. That time of confession can be in a place of abiding. And then we will journey to the foot of the cross. And we will understand again and seek new revelation about the position of the cross. And we will abide, we will stay in that place of the significance of the cross for us. And we will rejoice in that. And we will worship at that cross. But then you will come forward. You will come forward and you will partake. You will in physical form take into you Jesus. He abides in you. And you will come forward. I invite you today to come forward in a place of rest. Dave, you can come forward. That as you come and stand at the altar, Would you come in a place of abiding? Would your heart be at peace and at rest? And would you take however long you need at the altar to stay in that place of receiving and knowing that you are, the Spirit is in you and you are in the Spirit? And so, dear friends in Christ, I invite you to the Lord's table, to a place of rest and abiding, because God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. He welcomes you to his table. So let us come to him confidently and with hope, knowing that if we confess our sins, he will be faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we may perfectly love him and worthily magnify his holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. So take that first step on the journey and ask the Spirit to be your teacher. Is there anything that he would ask you to turn from in repentance and confess your sin to your Heavenly Father? So the beauty of the church is that we do not abide alone. It's not an isolation cell. We abide together. And so we read together this prayer of confession because we are all in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus. So read together with me the prayer of confession. Merciful Father, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Forgive us where the cares of this world have become our cares, where we have succumbed to the love of things, where we have used our minds, bodies, and words in impure ways. Forgive us where we have given way to discouragement and despair, self-pity, false comforts, harmful addictions, and selfishness. Forgive us where we have neglected your two great commands, where we have not loved you with our whole heart and not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with hearty repentance and true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so now take the next step in the journey to one of thankfulness and rejoicing, as Dade leads us in a song of thanksgiving. The goodness and love you have made known to us in creation, in calling Israel to be your people, in your word spoken through the prophets, and above all, in the word made flesh, Jesus your Son. For you sent him to be born of the Virgin Mary, to live a perfect life, to die for our sins. You raised him from the dead and exalted him as King over all. We praise you for your Son Jesus, for he pursued us when we did not pursue him. He called us before we knew to call upon him. He loved us before we turned our hearts toward him. And in our waywardness, he has been faithful to us. We give you thanks for Jesus, who on the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." So, Father, we offer you this bread and this cup. Send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, that all who eat and drink at this table may be one body, one holy people, a living sacrifice in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Invite the servers to come forward. Amos and Stephen, if you had come. In a moment, the ushers, we will serve first the servers and the ushers, and then they will direct you to come forward on the side aisles. So just a word of explanation if how we do the Lord's table is new to you. As you stand at the front, one of the deacons will place a wafer in your hand, and at that point you have the option to hold it, and when the cup comes by, to dip it into the wine and then eat it, or you can eat the bread when it's given to you and then drink from the chalice as it comes to you. Please feel free to remain at the front as long as that seems good to you, and as long as that's a place of abiding and resting in God, feel free to remain. People will just fill in spaces around you. When you're done, you can return back to your seat and then join us. Dave will be leading us in worship, and we'll just continue to move in worship as the service continues.
This your table, mercy. merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. In your great mercies, through your one and only Son, you've made us worthy to receive your gift. In your great mercies, through your one and only Son, you made us worthy to receive your gift. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, to eat of the sacrament, grateful remembrance. Grant us, I'm not afraid to die.